this morning's message, Anna the prophetess. Anna the prophetess. You know, sometimes you can call yourself something that you really are not, or really what you think you are. We hear or see here where the title of our sermon is Anna the prophetess. And that's different from some of the other people that call themselves a prophet, a prophetess, a pastor, or whatever. And it's not the years that count. It's what you do with the years. It's what you do with your time that's effectual. And we talked about that Wednesday night, that God gives us each, I didn't forget how many thousands of seconds a day, 144,000 minutes, I think it was, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But each day gives us new time. And to use that time effectually, we will talk about Anna this morning. She was of a noble family, a noble lineage or whatever. And sometimes as you get older, you might want to be a money supplier for the church. In other words, you want to be a giver, but God may not have gifted you for that. You may want to go out, knock doors and witness for the Lord, or whatever ministry or whatever gift that you may want to use. You have to ask the Lord, why are you here? What purpose he has for you in your life at that particular time. And whether it's young or old, God has a purpose in which he had created you for good works. We must find that and walk in it and cherish it and do it to the best of our duty, to the best of our ability. We will read this one such person this morning. It was Anna. Anna is in the book of 2 Luke, the second chapter, the 36 through the 38 verses, only two verses. But each person in the body of Christ is significant. That's why I say, if I ask you to be a prayer warrior, or someone asks you to pray, that may be your only duty God has for you to do is pray. You might not be physically able to do anything else, but you should be able to pray. You know, you should be able to lay down and pray. Stand up, sit down, drive, or whatever, and pray. We know the Bible says, cease not to pray. And we have two witnesses. The first witness was Simeon. He witnessed the Lord's coming, and he had prayed. He had been a noble and a devout man, and he continually went to the temple. He saw God, and after he saw God, it says he was ready to depart this life after he had seen God. But then in the 36th verse, if we continue on, we'll hear of a second witness. It was Anna. And it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Mighty short sayings about her there. But what we want to do in our first point is look at her character, who she was and what she was. It says, Anna, a prophetess, was also there in the temple. She was a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old, and her husband died when she had been married only 7 years. From her virginity, she had been married only 7 years. So, first of all, we see where she was of the tribe of Asher. Asher, if we read in Genesis, the 32nd chapter and the 40th chapter of Genesis throughout there, we'll see that Asher was one of the eighth son of Jacob, of Israel, of the tribe. He was the leader of the tribe of Asher. And that was a noble tribe. And Asher means one that is blessed or happy. One that is blessed or happy. And we see that this woman had a blessed nature, a happiness that was in her family lineage. Now we might look at her life and see, was it a happy life? Has she found God? Now you remember, this was before the Spirit was given. This was before the Holy Ghost was given to where we would have a personal walk with God. But she, in turn, was a devout woman that prayed to God. Let's continue on that. To parse that verse, we'll see where another portion of her character was. It says she was the daughter of Phanuel, of which there was a city. If you read the book of Genesis, the 32nd chapter, 31st verse, where, see, Peniel is the name of the city. You remember Jacob was on flight away from Esau, killing him or whatever, and he went away. And then on his way back, he stopped at a place and he had a dream. And that's where he wrestled with God. He was wrestling with God there all day, all night. And when wrestling with God, he saw God face to face. He came face to face with God. And he named the place Peniel, for he says, I've seen God face to face. He got to see God face to face. And we read our opening scripture from Matthew, and it says, only the pure in heart shall see God. Only those that are pure in heart shall see God. Now, I don't know if any of y'all today have faith, trust, or hope, or feel that you'll be blessed to see God. Now, that's going to take some work in that if you want to see God. Because you have to be pure of heart. He says, only the pure of heart shall see God. We know Job had that hope. Job had that hope that he would see God. Because he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And one day I shall see him face to face. So you can just hide me in the grave, but one day he was going to stand and see his Redeemer. That's a lot of hope. That's a lot of faith. That's a lot of confidence and trust. Do you have that hope? I'm asking you this morning, do you have that hope? According to God's word, which he promised a Redeemer, he promised us a Savior, that seed that was going to bruise the serpent's head. He promised us this. Anna was looking forward to that. She looked forward to that and hoped in it confidently, because we'll see that she attained that. She got to see God face to face. She got to see God face to face. Now, that was before the Holy Ghost was given. Now, he was only a child at that time, because Simeon had seen him when he came to the temple. It says in verse 38, she says, she too came up at that very moment. We've been teaching on time. If she wasn't a frequent person, a frequent visitor to the temple, she'd have missed him. At the very moment when Elizabeth and Joseph brought Jesus up for his purification rite, and with a male child after 12 days, you bring him up to the temple for his purification rites. You offered the turtle dove or whatever, if you pour, and they were poor. And it was coming up to the temple to offer up and present him to the Lord, the baby Jesus. Simeon is the only man we see where he held Jesus. He was able to hold Jesus. And he said a sword was going to pierce her heart and pierce many hearts because of that child Jesus. And notice who came to church on time. See, we need to get to church on time. We need to not forsake the assembling together of ourselves, because it says at that very instant, that very moment, just think how some people, one of the apostles did. You remember Thomas? He wasn't at one of their meetings. What happened? That's the meeting where Jesus came. Doubting Thomas wasn't at the meeting when Jesus presented himself. He said, now, I don't believe this. He says, I don't believe unless I could put my hand in the womb in his side, in the nail print's hand, I won't believe. You see, but he was like the sum of us. We contend and we talk about God, but we don't come to the house of God. You got a problem if you start missing assemblies and meetings. If you're not at the house of God, which it directs, you forsake not to assemble together. You said, and it says Anna was there consistently. So she was able to see God. You know, sometimes we miss a good preaching or teaching session just because we don't feel like getting up coming that day or that night at that time. See, it's nothing like the Spirit moving personally when you're there. You know, you can hear a tape or a sermon or something later, but it's different when you're there. It's different than in person. And she got to see God. It says she, at that very moment, began praising and giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption and deliverance of Jerusalem. So remember, Galatians 1 and 4 says, he died for our deliverance from this present age. So she seen what she was advocating. That's probably why she was called a prophetess. A prophetess or a prophet doesn't necessarily mean that they are preaching now. Because we know she wasn't going against the word of God, because it says, a woman shall not teach or usurp authority over a man. Jezebel was teaching and usurping authority over men in Revelation. Read it now. Read in Revelation to Church of Thyatira. It says, you have there that woman Jezebel who called it herself a prophetess. It didn't say God called her a prophetess. It didn't say she was a prophetess. It says she called it herself a prophetess. See, that's what I was telling you earlier. It's not what you call yourself, it's what God called you. We talked about the man last week that being a fool, God called him a fool. But God called her a prophetess. He says Jezebel called it herself a prophetess. Whereas here he says Anna was a prophetess. What is a prophetess? What is a prophet? A prophet is just a man, whereas a prophetess is a woman. We read of three women prophetess in the Old Testament. Who that was? You remember Huldah? When they found the books of the law in the temple, Josiah sent for the prophetess Huldah to read what was in those books. We also hear a read of Miriam being called a prophetess. Miriam was a prophetess. And there were one more prophetess I didn't forget at this time. Was it Deborah was a judge, but there was one more prophetess in the Old Testament that they talk about. And I had it, but I didn't write it down. I'm sorry, I don't have it for you now. If someone knows of it, they can tell us after the sermon's over with. But in the New Testament, we read in the book of Acts, the 21st chapter and the 9th verse, that Philip had four daughters who prophesied. He had four daughters who was prophetess. They prophesied. So a prophet, a prophetess, is one who utters divinely inspired revelations as such. And that was a divine revelation that Anna went about prophesying, in other words, speaking that God had inspired her to speak, that she wasn't to, that she lived, she says, to speak of him. She continued to speak of him to who all Jerusalem was looking for, the for redemption and deliverance. In other words, she claimed, this is the child. I've seen him face to face. I've seen the God child. I've seen the deliverer of Israel. I've seen the deliverer. I've seen the one. So when she is prophesizing that, she's doing what we should be doing. That's what's in our conclusion, my application of this, that we should go about as Anna did. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That the deliverer, the redeemer had come, that the bring salvation and redemption to the people. And it says she proclaimed that throughout Jerusalem to anybody who would listen or anybody would hear. She was a prophetess. A prophet is also one gifted with one or more ordinary spiritual and moral insight. In other words, the ability to see God, the ability to see and hear the things of God. And once you hear the word of God, you are speaking as a prophet or prophetess because not from inspiration, but you're repeating the word of God And in that day, the word of God wasn't wrote down for everybody to read. You had scrolls and you had different papyrus and texts, but one that would speak the word of God, would speak an inspired message of God. Not necessarily a preacher, but one that would say a divine utterance, and that utterance that she was uttering was that Jesus Christ had came, Jesus Christ had came, and the deliverer was there. A prophet doesn't necessarily always foretell the future. A prophet doesn't necessarily have to foretell the future, okay, of future events. But a majority of the time, they do it. So you don't hear of her doing anything else. So this was her purpose in life. This was one of the reasons she was there. And we read this, and that's why I wanted to get to you now about our importance as individuals. You hadn't heard many sermons on Anna and about her, but that her gift of what she was doing was just as important as Isaiah, Amos, or any other of the prophets. See, because you're important who you are. Each individual is the same. With God, he loves us with the same love that he loved Jesus. But in this day and age, unless we're leading a lot of people, unless we have a lot of popularity, we don't think we anybody. But if you got 5 or 6 children, you'll realize that you love all of them with the same love. They're all the same to you. See, God's people have learned not to be impartial. Not to be partial. They're impartial. They love each and every one. If we don't love our enemies, we got a problem. That's why Jesus said that you need to love your enemies. See, in other words, we don't have hatred in us. We don't have that variable in us. We love as God loves. And it says it rains on the just and the unjust. He treats everybody in the same way. Okay? A prophet is also an effective leading spokesman for a cause, a doctrine, a group, one that speaks for others. That's why Aaron was God of, Moses was God of the prophet to Aaron. In other words, Moses was like God to Aaron because he spoke the word of God. He spoke for God to Aaron, and Aaron would go out and speak it to the people. Moses would tell Aaron. You remember Moses said he couldn't speak. So God made Aaron his spokesman. So by Aaron going out speaking, he was a prophet, but Moses was a prophet to Aaron. So we understand. So let us not think just because someone is a prophet, it necessarily makes them a preacher or have that authority, okay? We understand what a prophet is now. Good works. Let's talk about good works. Because she was full of good works. That would be my second point this morning. All the way into her old age, despite her widowhood, this woman looked for a way to serve God. It says she was in the temple day and night, praying and fasting. Her service was in the temple. So her work was what? Praying and fasting. So that's what Spurgeon and a lot of them look at, a lot of the old preachers. They say, well, where are your warriors? They said, what's power? And he led them to the basement where there was hundreds of people down there that prayed for the church that was in prayer. See, we don't have a life if we're not a prayer warrior. We ain't not in communication with God. And so that was her work, and she continued at that work. She was of great age. She had been through a good bit. Let's kind of examine her character of the years of her service, okay? It says in that 36th verse, she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So let's try to add this up, okay? Let's just in our head add this up. 7 years from her virginity. So young women at that time, just like the Virgin Mary, they married early. In other words, 13, 14, or 15 is when the women married during those times. So Mary probably was about 14 or 15 when she married Joseph. Okay, let's just say she married at 14. She married at 14. She was married to husband. It says from her virginity. So says about 14 years old. If she married, was married 7 years when her husband died, that meant she was 21, right? That would make her 21 years old when the husband died. That's in the prime of her life. So that's kind of a hard blow right there. You had 21 for a woman to lose her husband. That, you know, that could have made a lot of people bitter. Huh? You know, God, why did you deal with me this way? How is it that you dealt this way with me? You see, because sometimes if something happened to us, an accident or some catastrophe happened where we lose our sight, lose our walking ability, lose our mobility, lose a child, lose something. How did you take my only child, God? And they made it God the rest of their life. You know, Job's wife was this way. It said, Job, he had taken everything you had and he took all your children. And now he's touching your health. Why don't you just curse God and die? You know, it's a lot of people bitter at God because of tragedies and calamities that come in their life and say, God, why me? Why did I lose my job? Why did this happen to me? They become bitter at God. You shouldn't allow things to make you bitter at God or bitter at other people. That root of bitterness in her end, and she was only 21. When she lost her husband. But it didn't make her bitter at God. It didn't make her bitter at everybody else. 21, right? Let's see now. Help me here. Help me to add here. She was a widow of about 84 years. We said a score was 20 years, right? God gave us 80, which is 70 years, but it says she was a widow. Look at that 37th verse. She was a widow of about 84 years. 84, that would be 80 years, right? Yeah. And 4, that would be 84 years. So if she was a widow for 84 years, she was 21 when she became a widow, that made her 105. She was a great age. She was 105. Had we looked at that? She's 105 and she didn't miss church services. She served at the temple. It says she didn't depart. And she was fasting. Now, how many of us are fasting in your prime here? How many of us continually fast and pray? She must have been about 104, 105. If she was 21 and now she was a widow for 84 years, that's 105. Add that up. Add that up. She followed God. She was looking for the Jesus for 84 years before he came and before she passed. She got to see God face to face after serving him 84 years after this catastrophe had came into her life. Something, isn't it? Something. Life is something else. I was about to say something and it got past me. But sometime what we have to realize that God had given certain of us certain gifts. God had given a gift to certain men or women to be eunuchs. That's why you see, let me put it under this third point. She was a widow. That says a whole lot. She was a widow. Now the church, and back then it looked at differently. At widows. A widow was a helpless person because they had lost their husband, their way of surviving. It wasn't many jobs the women could do. It wasn't many jobs. It wasn't a job for her to do in the temple. You couldn't abide and stay in the temple in that area without having a job. The priest had jobs or whatever, so her job was praying and fasting.
And it wasn't many jobs. God didn't list jobs for women to do. That's why when Jesus was at the cross, you remember Joseph was long gone when Jesus was at the cross and wasn't like it. That's why he says he commended his mother into John's hand. He says, woman, behold thine son. Because that's why the elder son normally got a double portion, because he was responsible for his mother. See, back then they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have SSI. They didn't have programs to take care of people without parents. It didn't say that she had children. It didn't say she had children or not. We don't know. But see, then without children, a son, a daughter, something, she was at the peril of everything else. She was very vulnerable. She was very vulnerable. The church has been very vulnerable with the women. What happened in the book of Acts, we see where that was one reason the people were complaining that the widows were not getting served. And the apostle said, well, we can't keep serving the widows and doing all this. That's when they appointed that job to the deacons, because it's a responsibility of the church. It's a responsibility of the children to take care of their parents when they get old. It didn't have welfare programs and all those programs. That's why it was a blessing to have children. Just think of the shape a lot of people in that don't have children nowadays. You don't have someone you can call on. That's why God teaches us about this family. Let's look at 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, the 3rd through the 16th verse, about this thing with the widows. Because, you know, a lot of preachers and teachers now, where they take me in and, you know, I don't want to name anybody, but take in and have these programs for the women and things, or woman, thou art loose, and all this prepared. But, you know, the church shouldn't be doing these things. That causes a lot of single mothers to commit whoredom and fornication, because the church is caring for all these single women with children and caring for all this here. That wasn't the way God had designed it. All that do is more or less make the church complicit in what they're doing. You go out there and have a ton of children, live a certain life, and then you go throw it up on the church. You look at the church doors around Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving and all these holidays where, well, the church should be able to do this and take care of it. That's why when it says we fed the needy and we did all these things, works doesn't save you, because the ones you're saving or the ones you're doing this for may be cursed people anyhow. Let's look at what Paul says about taking widows into the church. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, the 3rd through the 16th verse. He says, take care of any widow who has no one else to take care of her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. If these people have children or grandchildren, that's who should be taking care of them. That's why, you know, I tell you about the world and the world system or whatever, and those that are in the world, that's why they fight so hard for the world, and it says God so loved the world, because it's nothing better than Medicare and Medicaid and all that. The world tries to love and take care of his own. Those are right programs, and we have Christians that fighting against those programs and fighting against those things that do take care of the elderly. They go pay before God. But see, the church shouldn't get entangled in that. That's not our problem. I'm just telling you that that's something good that the world does do. But there's no out for man. There's no bottom to this. There's no end to this. That's an ever-learning, an ever-dying thing, but that's going to pass away. All that's passing away. We're talking about what God had said in eternity. We should help establish the laws of God. By faith, we help establish the law. So forget about people. When you go to talking about following the commandments and the laws of God, Then they say, oh, you talking about keeping the Ten Commandments and all that. Any Christian that start telling you all that, get away from them. That's what messes your lives up. You try to get involved with too many Christian people or whatever who's already messed up with some crossed up preacher or teacher talking against the law, talking against the commandments. You got a problem right there. That's why you shouldn't intermingle with some religions or some different faith or thing, because they'll have you so crossed up. That's the sower that sows the seed. Your seed and fell on just a little ground, but the devil comes along in the guise of another Christian or something and talk you out of what you halfway thought you believed because you didn't understand. You didn't keep that seed to yourself. It says, now a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. That's where Anna's hope was in God. All these years, it wasn't in a son or a daughter or in her relatives. It was in God, in that she would see God and that his word would come true. But the widows who live only, let's see where I'm at here. Her hope is in God. She prays night and day. Look at that when you get on. It says she prays night and day asking God for his help. So they are prayer warriors, and that's what they do. And that's what Anna did, praying and fasting night and day. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. See, it's a lot of women out there, the church and other things are taking care of them, and all they do is live to eat. Live to get things. Live to do things. One of my neighbors this week came to me and said, well, neighbor, you want some rice and some other stuff or whatever? I said, well, no. He said, well, you think you can give to somebody? I said, no, I don't even eat this kind of rice or whatever. And the cheese and thing, you know, that block of governmental cheese or whatever? Here's what happened. Here's the vicious cycle. Okay. He wasn't man or a person enough to tell the church or to stay away from the church going getting that food that they're handing out. A lot of people go get that food that they're handing out in church. And that's why I kind of look at it wearily or whatever, because we did the same thing when I was young. But it was a different case. My mother needed it. She had five children and she was raising us alone. I had a stepfather in there at times or whatever. But once I got of my age, I said, I wouldn't want to do this and be dependent upon somebody else for these things. I said, the thing once you do is stop going over there getting that cheese and rice and stuff that you ain't eating. Now you want to give it to somebody else. Somebody that really needed that could have got it. Why would you go over there? You retired. You by yourself. You eat too much anyhow. If your retirement can't take care of it, leave it over there. Let them give it to somebody else. Don't give it to me. So for me to hand out to somebody else, and I don't eat it. I ate enough governmental cheese when I was young. I said, no more. I don't want it. So all these programs and things, leave that stuff alone. We have to put that in a food basket or something. When shopping, do you ever get some of the things you shop for and drop a can or two or something in a little food basket, feed and eat it when going out? If God had blessed you so, why don't you just drop a few off for those that ain't eating? So, I think I got way off on a rabbit trail here. But what happens is, they go around and, like I say, getting baskets at Thanksgiving time or Christmas time from all these churches in all these different places, living that way. But they continually living their lives spiritually dead against God, because if they would ever see the light, God would open up their eyes so that they would live a righteous life. They would live like Anna, like that widow who dropped in too much. I bet you've never been to one of those things, have you, Sister Harris? Huh? Because why? You pay tithes and offerings and you look to God, and you're not relying on somebody else. God causes us to be independent. Whoever you are, whatever stage or wherever you're at, You might be going through trouble for a while. This widow probably went through trouble for a while. But she wasn't the kind that lay back on her laurels and depend on somebody else and live in pleasure. Because there are a lot of these people on entitlement programs and things that's eating seafood and shrimp. They get food stamps and all kinds of other things and all kinds of other existence. Instead of them eating the things that could bring them through, they go get the expensive in the name brand. Generic is not good enough for them, and they won't eat high on the hog at somebody else's expense. That's why he says those widows that live in pleasure, they're spiritually dead. And, you know, it calls to mind once something one of the older members of the church told me. And, you know, that's why I say you shouldn't be bitter and not understand. We were paying tithes and offerings or whatever, but when you're younger, you usually make a little bit more than those that are older than you. Well, me and my wife and his daughter and a few other people at this, it might have been just me and my wife and his daughter or whatever, went out to the pizza place or whatever. He come back, he heard about it, she told him about it or something, he all upset, talking about, well, I'm eating neck bones and things, trying to pay for this place, and people going around eating pizzas and living up high on the hog. It's nothing wrong with eating good. I didn't say that was wrong if you're taking care of your other obligations. Well, he was wrong. He was allowing that to make him bitter at other people. You understand what I'm saying? So Anna wasn't bitter, and we can't be bitter, but we must look at this as God's looking at it and preaches and teaches us. The church will be in a lot of problems. It says, give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. If you won't take care of your own, a man that don't take care of his own house, and then the church gets so that they can't take care of their members by taking care of outside communities or whatever. Because now you want the impression that you're doing so much for the outside, and your members scared to tell you that they're having a problem because you say that they have a lack of faith. They have problems, but they won't come to the church because that church is living a lie. They open themselves up to criticism. It says, such people who are worse than unbelievers. A widow who is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. For the church to support them, Paul is telling Timothy, they have to be at least 60 years old. In other words, all these young girls, all these people that are having babies are married or wasn't married or whatever, the church shouldn't be supporting them. And it says, had been faithful to their husband. That's one requirement that they had. The widow would have had to been faithful. And this woman apparently was faithful. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? The younger widows should not be on the list. You shouldn't put them on the list, Paul says, because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ, and they will want to remarry. They will forget their first love. They'll want to be remarried. Then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. In other words, they were devoted to Christ. I don't want to get way off on another rabbit trail when he says, if you married, seek not to be loose. If you lose, seek not to be married. Be content or remain in the situation in which you were found in the gospel. In other words, however you came into the gospel, that's the way you should remain. But we have to keep on reading. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's throughout the Bible. That's why we say we need to belong to Bible-believing churches that teach every aspect of the Bible, that goes through it and goes through an expository preaching, not just skipping around in what fits them best. It says that don't let these in. He says, if they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house,
meddling in other people's business and talking about things that they shouldn't. They're on welfare, they got food, they got stuff coming in, so they're not going to work nowhere. They could watch the stories and TV all day, calling one another in somebody else's business, gossiping, not working, not nothing around the house to do, not contributing to the church or nothing else. So don't put them on the list. You becoming complicit in their laziness. See, because Anna, listen to this, was 105, but she still was doing her work. And her work at that age was what? Praying and fasting. That was her job. It says, so I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes, and that then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. For I'm afraid that some of them have already gone astray and followed after Satan. If a woman who is a believer have relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can care for those who are really, truly widows. The Catholic Church tries. Now, they help more than any other church that I know of, but they do have celibacy involved. In saying this, Paul indicates that young women being married or whatever, but you notice that the Catholic Church have those that are nuns. They take a vow of celibacy. Now, like I said, that one, I don't want to get into some preaching or teaching that's going to lead to another rabbit trail. But see, once the Catholic women take that vow of celibacy, the preacher shouldn't be taking the vow of celibacy unless God, you know, you don't have to take a vow of celibacy, but you could remain a eunuch. That's why Paul says he wished that they would remain as he is. And we want, don't want to get into that teaching this morning, but Paul says better not to marry. Anna found this out. It is better not to marry. Why? Why did you say that, Pastor? Paul said, the book said, he said it by permission. So it wasn't something Jesus commanded him to say, but it's something that you learn over a period of time. That was Anna's soulmate, apparently. After he died, he had served his purpose. She had served, marriage had served a purpose in life, and that was it. I always tell my wife, if anything was to ever happen to her, I wouldn't get married again. But see, marriage is to prevent fornication. You remember I told you you have a physical desire nature, but some people God didn't give that desire nature to. It has run its course. It's better to marry than to burn. But if you've ran your course, if God sustains you, God takes away those desires and things. You see, a married woman cannot serve the Lord as an unmarried person can. Remember Paul talks about that in Corinthians. See, a married man or woman has to be concerned about his husband or wife. A lot of times, like I say, we have cable television. It's a lot of things my wife watch on television or whatever, but I'm in the room studying or outside doing something else or whatever, and then it's a certain length of time that I come in to be with my wife and watch television, because if you have a wife, you do need to appreciate your wife and keep her company. You do have a job. Your body is not your own, so you married for companionship, so you should be able to sit out and watch a few hours of television with her or do whatever to entertain y'all. You understand what I'm saying? See, all those duties there, but Anna didn't have that duty. That's why she never left the temple. She was in the temple area praying and fasting night and day. Martha was a woman that had a home and all this, and apparently Mary, you remember Mary, they don't know if this was Mary Magdalene or the other Mary, but apparently Mary wasn't the housebody as Martha was. But she was more convicted because she had much more sin in her life or whatever, but you remember it says, but Martha was very busy and distracted with all of her serving responsibilities, and she approached him and says, Lord, is it of no concern to you that my sister have left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to help me and do her part. But the Lord replied to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered and anxious about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary had chosen the good part, that part which is advantage to her, which is not shall not be taken away. She had chose to hear the word.
But see, somebody had to do the cooking. Somebody had to do the eating. Everybody was going to eat, but at that time they were preaching or whatever. See, a lot of times during Christmas or Thanksgiving, the mother of the parents are doing these things while the children are running around haphazardly doing this or that, and the father or whatever, or the relatives, they might not be doing that. But that's the married person's responsibility as the virtuous woman in Proverbs to see that everybody get fed, to see that the home is taken care of. Somebody has to do it. Mary was single. At one time, my daughter used to say that until she started having children or whatever. When her sisters-in-law and the different people in our family, my sons was, their wives and things was wanting to do this or whatever. My daughter was going on Friday night to this place or doing these things. And she said, well, y'all got children. I don't have children. You see, so it wasn't her responsibility at that time. When you get married, your responsibilities change. Now you can't do like the single person do. So the single person could sit there and go to church all week and go to church all the time.
Yeah.
But see, this minister that I was telling you about that got upset at us eating pizza or whatever. We had came to church that night. He had preached his sermon or whatever. Hey, but this ain't no overnight camp out, buddy. I got to go to work in the morning. My children got to go to school in the morning. And a lot of these holiness churches, they have church I don't know how many nights a week and keep you there from dawn to dusk. Not realizing that the wife, she got to cook, she got to get the children to bed, the children got to do homework, you got all the things. Not realizing in Jewish culture, the women didn't even go to church that much. The men would attend the synagogue and they would teach the wives at home. You know, everybody has a responsibility in life. And that's why I say, the women most of the time, their responsibility, that's why they're better prayers. That's why you have women that you see praying most of the time is designed with the women because through their intuition, they're at home all day. And that's what they do is praying for the husband, praying for the church, praying for the people. Whereas the man has a different responsibility. So we have to look at these things. Paul says, not concerning there where I wrote to you. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wives. Listen, I just want to pull this part out of here so we'll see about Anna. He says, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife had not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband had not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again. In other words, you will have to live in the flesh. That's why we wash feet, because you will do things every day that's not of the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, he says, they're married or are given in marriage. But see, your wife and your husband will have to have conjugal relations. They will have to have a life. So he said, now if you go do this, if you go set apart a time, he says, for prayer and fasting to abstain from all these duties, you agree upon that time and then come back together because she can't become a celibate, he can't become celibate and she can't abstain or whatever, or then they will search outside the home. She didn't determine that she can't do nothing for the husband, or he can't do nothing for her. Well, nature will take its course. That's why you are married, because y'all have needs. That's why it says don't let the younger women be taken into the church, because nature will take its course. People will do these things if they're not driven by the Spirit of the Lord. But notice it said, unless for a time you give yourself to prayer and fasting. But see, they have to design a time. They have to sit together and consent with a time. Whereas it says, Anna did never depart from the temple. She was consistently praying and fasting. That's because her husband had been dead ever since she was 21. So she didn't have to go cook. You know, it's different from me and my wife have different roles now. You know, sometimes it'd be days before we cook. Sometimes we cook one day or whatever and we could eat leftovers, eat this or that. because it has changed since all our children are grown. But once we had children, we had to cook every day, 2 or 3 times a day sometimes. But things, God has different roles, have a balance in our lives.
So the husband and the wife can't. That's why Paul was saying that it's better not to marry, that you can't just do. And the fourth point, let me come to this fourth point right quick. It's cease not to pray. Cease not to pray. The Bible tells us, cease not to pray. To pray all the time. We will come back and do a lesson on prayer after we finish time. After we finish the next lesson on time, we'll do prayer and fasting. Because prayer is our direct communication with God. And by continuing in that constantly, he's constantly guiding, directing us. That's how we are guided. We stay in touch with the signal from God. We stay in touch all throughout the day. He's leading and guiding. We always have to ask for guidance through the day. You in consistent communication in prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God in all things. In all things. The little things. You need God. Verse 37a of that. It says, she never left the temple but stayed there day and night worshiping God with prayer and fasting. Now, a lot of us, we get thrown out of our house talking about prayer and fasting all the time. Somebody got to go to work. The whole church can't be in here praying and fasting. We got to send the mortgage note out this week. You have things to do. You know, you can't be lovey-dovey all the time. The husband or somebody got to get out there and go to work. So we look at the members in here. Some of them God had appointed to be prayer warriors. If you're not doing anything else, you don't have any other job, God might have made you a prayer warrior. Are you on your job? Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, rejoice always and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter what the circumstance, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you. For this is the will of God. That you pray all the time and stay, no matter what's going on in your life. Like I said, Anna wasn't bitter. Anna didn't give up on God. For these 84 years, she prayed and fasted. Fasting is a big portion of that. You're not living in pleasure if you're fasting the greatest amount as she was. We shouldn't lose heart. Persistent prayer. Just think, over 84 years, she kept looking and praying. Persistent. God, Jesus talks about the persistent woman that something was wrong with her daughter, and Jesus said, well, he didn't come to the Gentiles. He shouldn't give the children's food to dogs. And she said, Lord, even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. No matter what people say about you, no matter how your life falling apart, keep praying. Keep praying. If you don't see it manifest, you have to have the faith, as in John, 1 John, it says, we have the petition we ask of him because we keep his command. We know God hears praying. We know that Jesus says, if anything you need, ask the Father in my name and that he'll do. If it's not answered, maybe you're doing something wrong or whatever, but keep praying. God will tell you what's wrong. God will give you the answer, even if he's not to do it. Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh be removed. He says, Paul, is not my grace sufficient for you? You know, Paul stopped asking about that after a while. Because God's grace was enough for him. Moses kept asking God to go into the promised land until God told him, says, Moses, we didn't talk about that. I've told you no. You can get up there and look and see it, but you're not going in. Pray. The inopportune will. She kept coming to the preacher, to the king warrior, and said, the judge said, unless this woman worry me to death, let me give her what she's asking. You don't think God hears his children praying unto him night and day? It's a matter of timing. See, that's the last two lessons I want to teach and preach on time. There's a time and a season for all things. There's a time for prayer to be answered. There's a time for all these things to go about. But Jesus says in Luke 18:1, that a man should always pray and not faint. He should always pray and not faint. And I ain't talking about just sitting there alone. You know, some people are sitting there like they sleep or something, talking about they're praying. Some people saying they're praying and it's not there. You're not praying. You're not pouring your soul out. You're not pouring your heart out. He says, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you be healed. He says, listen to how James said. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, if you pray in your heart out, it's going to touch God. If you put in everything you have in it, you ever heard somebody wailing? You didn't heard somebody wail. You didn't come up to a wreck or something or seen on TV where somebody's child got killed or somebody's dead or something. And you go up to the wreck and the praise, oh, Lord, have mercy. And you know, some catastrophe that happened to you. Death can come and you see something and you just fall out. That's wailing. It has to be from the spleen. Prayer has to come. I think when Elijah was praying that it rained not, I think he was really meaning it to his heart. I think that effectually, as it says, Elijah prayed that it rained not for the space of 3 years. He didn't know what he was praying for, but he knew that if that prayer doesn't answer, that's his life. That Ahab was going to kill him. He prayed again and it rained. See, are you praying for your children no matter how the situation look that God make it better? Are you praying for your spouse? Are you praying for me? Are you praying for the people in the church? No matter how far apart, no matter what you think of that church member, no matter what you think of that child or whoever, are you consistently praying and have heart in it? Do you have skin in the game in it? In other words, that Lord do this. In other words, you're not just murmuring something. When people say, pray for me, are you saying, okay, I will or whatever, and then you forget to pray about them or whatever? You remember I tell you, sometimes I go a little bit further when people ask me to pray. Because let my yea be yea and my nay be nay. If I say, okay, I'm going to do it. I mean to do it. But don't just say things and go away. So in concluding this, bringing this to a close. As a witness, she was the second witness. You remember Simeon had seen God and he was ready to die. He had lived all that time. This woman went away. It says in verse 38, she continued to speak of him to all who were looking for redemption. In other words, everybody she met. And she was at the temple day and night. So everybody that was coming to the temple, I've seen Jesus. I've met you. Look, this is redemption. This is the God promised child. This is the Savior. This is the one God promised. Have, since he came into your life, have you been telling people that you found the one? You remember Andrew got his brother Peter. He the one who told Peter, he said, come and look. We have found the Savior. We have found the one. Do people know that you found Christ? Are you living a life that's a life in telling people, I found the way, I'm on the path? This woman, that was her duty. She stayed praying and fasting to everyone she met. There's a lot of people coming in that temple. Everybody you meet, do they know that you're walking on the path? Do they know that there's a Savior that's able to deliver them from this present evil age? Do they know the one that God had promised has been here? That he's watching and guiding and leading over us and that he had redeemed us? That redemption and salvation is ours? Or have we forsaken this life? Are we wedded to Christ now? We've left that slave master life. We've left that bondage and we've been into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It says, looking unto his coming. She looked for his coming 84 years and she was rewarded with him, with seeing him. Luke 2:25 said, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, carefully observing the divine law, and was eagerly awaiting the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Simeon seen him.
Simeon testified, said, Lord, now I can die. Go up there a few verses ahead of, he was ready to die there because he had seen what he was waiting for. He had saw what he was waiting for in the book of Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations, the third chapter, 25th through the 26th verse. The Lord is good to those who wait confidently for him. If you're waiting for God, you remember I told you, I'm waiting to see Jesus. I don't think I'll die till I see Jesus. That's what I tell everybody. I'll see him come back. Is that in your heart? Because that's what he tell you to do. Look for his coming day by day. I don't look for years and years and years. I look to see Jesus. Now, if you don't have that heart, if you think that's funny, if you don't have that, if that's not welling up in you, you don't have God. Because that's what's carrying you from day to day. That's what gets you up in the morning. And when that's why you fall on your knees and thank God for that day. Because you think that's the day he's coming. To those who seek him on the authority of God's word, it is good that one waits quietly upon the Lord. He's going to reward you. Those that wait upon the Lord. He'll give you strength. He'll give you vitality. He kept her going 105 years or more until she saw him. God will keep you going. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father,